Again, thank you for sharing that song, Vic and Jenny. Appreciate that so much. Well, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we look at some tremendous truths about Jesus' first coming, but also his second coming and everything in between. So hold tight, because we are going to get a panoramic view of Scripture. You know, often, actually all the time, I go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. We're starting on Zechariah coming up after Christmas. I'm going to go verse by verse through the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. You're going to find it's a message of hope, it's a message of encouragement, it's a message of the coming of Christ, the return of the King, and the anticipation and excitement of him coming. So I would say already begins reading the book of Zechariah, 14 chapters, over and over and over. Oh, I almost want to jump into Zechariah. I almost did. But I can tell you just a few things. Jerusalem is mentioned 40 times in that tiny little book. Not only that, but when you look at the percent of Zechariah compared to other Old Testament books that are quoted in the New Testament, Zechariah comes out on top. That is quoted so often in the New Testament. We're going to come across verses and it'll be like, hey, that's in the New Testament. Oh, here's how that was used in the New Testament. It's going to be an exciting study. But that's how we do it, right? We go verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept. Not this morning. This morning, we are going to go through Matthew chapter 2 regarding the Magi. But I want to have you step back and take a look at God's plan of redemption for mankind, starting in the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, and bringing you to the millennial kingdom and the second coming of Christ. And it has very much to do with the Christmas story. It has to do with the Magi. And most of all, it has to do with the star in the sky. So we have a lot to cover. So I want you just to think with me. It's going to be more challenging for me to preach this way because of the expanse of Scripture. I put most of it up on the screen, most on the front wall. That way you're not flipping and turning, but we will look at the verse in context. All right, so let's pray. Father in heaven, as we begin our study now in your word, our hearts are prepared. We have sung about our Savior. We have sung about his redemption. We have heard songs about the holy divine night when God became flesh and dwelt among us. We heard Emmanuel, God with us, by the small group choir. We're just filled with gratitude, with devotion, with worship and praise and honor for our Savior. Thank you for rescuing us from sin. Thank you for rescuing us from ourselves, from this world system, and from the devil and death itself. We have been freed through trusting in Christ's death and resurrection. We are so thankful for that. This morning, help our hearts to be stirred and have a better understanding of Scripture as a result of our study. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. Here's what God's word says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. So Herod was appointed king. We already heard that in the night in Bethlehem. But let me just remind you, Herod was an Idumean. He was an Edomite. He was Arabic by birth. In his blood, not Jewish blood, it was Arabic blood. He was an Idumean. He was a Roman by citizenship, but he was appointed to be king of the Jews. No doubt he had to be scared when a real king of the Jews showed up on the scene. So Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he? So the wise men know they're looking for a male child, a man. They're looking for a male. Where is he who has been born, not appointed, not selected, not nominated, not voted in, but born a king? Born not only a king, but a king of the Jews. No doubt these Magi, who I think are Jewish, I think the Magi are Jewish. I don't think they're Gentile kings. I think they are Jewish, not astrologers. They're not worshipers of the sun and the stars. I think these are believing Jewish men from the Persian Empire who have the writings of Scripture, and no doubt Daniel being the chief of the Magi. Do you know Daniel was the chief of the Magi? Was Daniel a believer? Was he Jewish? Absolutely. And if he's the chief of the Magi, why can't these Magi be Jewish believers? They had read Daniel 7, and they heard Daniel and talk about the king who is coming, or they had heard the Scripture truth of a king coming to sit on a throne and have world domination. All the worlds and nations would come before this king and bow down before him. What a great thought. And then God reveals to them, this king is on the earth. Would you not run to go find this king? Yes or no? Well, maybe not. I don't know. But I would. Boy, if God revealed to me that the king was back on earth, the king of the world, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Man, we would pack our bags. We would go, there is no cost too great. We will find the king and we will worship him. They knew they were worshiping God. Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? They knew that this babe that was born was not simply the average little boy in a baby wrappings. It was, no, nonetheless, God in human flesh. Which is why they came to worship him, right? I mean, these Jewish Magi believers, they're not looking in a big pool or pond and seeing the reflection of the stars and going, oh, there's Jupiter. Oh, thank you, Jupiter. Oh, there's that. Oh, look, they're getting together. Oh, what a beautiful. There must be a king. A king of Egypt? No. A king of Finland? Maybe. No, not a king of Finland. No, king of the Jews. What do you think? Let's flip on it. King of the Jews or king of Finland? Yeah, it must be king of the Jews. No, they're not wandering aimlessly about going, da-da-da-da. Well, what do we bring and where do we go and who are we looking for and why are we doing this? No, they know this. They know God has revealed to them that God is now on earth in human flesh. He is the king of the Jews. He is now physically on this planet. The one who all the Old Testament scriptures speak of, and with haste, they properly selected the gifts. I'm going to tell you this next week, why they chose gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was not, hey, what's in the back storeroom? Let's get packing. It was, how does the God of the Old Testament want to be worshipped? Because that's who we're meeting. All right? They are prepared men to meet God in the flesh. I love it. It is moving. So they go to Jerusalem, they ask, and when, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among all the rulers of Judah, for out of you, little village of Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The rest of the verse says, whose going forths are from everlasting. This babe born in Bethlehem had no beginning. His goings forth were from eternity past. It can only be God. Wow. Can I tell you two things? And you heard this if you came to the night in Bethlehem, but King Herod is absolutely outright hostile towards Jesus Christ. And we run into those people in the community and in the world. Not often, but we do. I mean, not in our region, at least. Most people are not outwardly hostile about Jesus. They may not care for him, and they may not want anything to do with him, but they're not openly hostile. They're not going to slash your tires or put sand in your gas tank or blow out the windows in your house. I mean, they're not going to do. They're not outright hostile like Herod, but some are on this planet. Some are very hostile. North Korea, Arab countries, Muslim countries in the Middle East, they are outwardly hostile, but not in our area. But then the scribes, they know the quote, they know where the Christ is going to be born, and now they have heard people seeking this baby, this boy child. You know, the scribes just infuriate me because they know God's word, but they're paying lip service to it. Listen, they know the prophet's writings, they know that these magi, these wise men from the east, these Jewish believers are looking for God in the flesh, and they will not take a step towards it. They are indifferent. You know what indifference is? Delayed rejection. It is simply delayed rejection. I talk to indifferent people all the time. Well, who cares? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Who cares? If you're indifferent to Jesus, you're rejecting him. It's just a delayed thing, and you're going to end up in a lake of fire forever if you don't place your faith in him alone. All right, so listen, can I tell you, most of the church is the scribes. Most of the modern church are the scribes. They know God's word. They know what he says. They know what they ought to do about the church, about evangelism, about prayer, about worship, and they choose to do nothing with it. And I hope we're not like that, but we could slip into indifference where it's just simply, Jesus, he came to earth, born, but big deal. Hey, I can go to church next week. Church will be around all next year. Why bother going tonight? We got 2018. We got all 52 weeks to go if we want. It's just, there's such an abundance of church services. That's what the scribes would have said. Ah, one day, we got 360 more days, 359 more days in the Jewish calendar to attend to those things. Do you see what I'm saying? And then the Magi, listen to the Magi here. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star, pay attention to that, the star appeared. It wasn't there, and then it did appear. And it appeared to them in the east. Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go, search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star. So we're going to talk about the star this morning, which they had seen in the east. So they saw the star in the east, and then it disappeared. Now, some people think it was an erratic comet. They're like Halley's Comet, just flying through. It's like, whoa, it's there, and whoa, it's gone. Some people think it's like Jupiter that was extremely close or large or something. Some think it was a conjunction of planets, Jupiter and Saturn and a bunch of... And I've seen documentaries where they're saying, oh, yes, it was a strange phenomena in those days, and these conjunction of planets got together, and there was a bright light in the sky, and then after that, they moved and separated. You know, I have read the documentaries, I have seen the documentaries, and you know what? I don't believe it. I don't believe it, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. And I think I can prove it biblically, and that's my attempt. I heard one preacher say, oh, you know what the star is? It's the rising up of the light inside of humanity for our eternal destiny. And I was like, whoa, what are they thinking? What are they doing? No, this is not some type of new agey, oh, it's the light of divine destiny for each one of us in our own way. You know, no. God is not just doing something on accident here. It is something very purposeful, and I think we're going to be thrilled by it. Look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. So this star went before them, and it moved. It moved. It was drifting. It was moving in front of them. It was showing them, go down this road, go over here, go back. You know, it was moving. It led them. It led them from Jerusalem, 3 miles down the road to Bethlehem. It says, the star which they had seen went before them till the star came. Now, have you ever seen Jupiter Jupiter brings you down to Super One? Yes, boy, is that really close to the Earth? I wonder if anybody else can see it, and it's leading, you know. It's something led the wise men out of Jerusalem into Bethlehem till it came and stood over where the child was. It actually stood over Jesus as a boy child. It rested above him. It rested on top of him. And you know what? It spoke volumes to the Magi, and we get a clever star in the sky, and that's our biggest thought about the wise men. All right, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Not when they saw Jesus, but when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Why? What's the big deal about getting happy about a star? I think you'll see in just a moment. All right, so that's the text. Are you ready? Taking you back to God's purpose for mankind. God created Adam in his image and created Eve out of Adam's side, and he wanted a relationship with Adam. He gave Adam personality, intellect, emotion, and will, and his desire was Adam and Eve and all of their descendants would live together with God for all eternity. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are self-sustaining and self-sufficient. They didn't need us. There wasn't some lack in their life like, who are we going to get together on Friday night for games? Well, it's just you. It's just the three of us. Let's get some more. No, they are self-sufficient, but God, demonstrating his great love with compassion, formed Adam out of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life. That's going to come in just a little bit, so pay attention. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, and they had fellowship. And God said, I am thrilled and happy because now my creation can dwell with me and I with them. Until sin came into the world. When Adam disobeyed God's one command to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day he ate it, he was spiritually separated, and he began to die physically, which happened 952 years later. But something else happened. God could not dwell with Adam and Eve anymore. God had to leave the earth because now, Romans 8, not only were Adam and Eve corrupted into sin, but all creation is corrupted, and death affected plants and trees and animals. So God cannot dwell in the midst of sin. He's gone. He's off the earth. For 2,600 years, God is off the earth. He is not on the earth. I think God in the, and again, I'm just going to tell you what I think in this point. This is what I'm not dogmatic about. But in Psalm 104, it says, God clothes himself with a garment of light. And I think in the garden, God was with Adam and Eve in a garment of light. And he was radiating his holiness and glory, and it would hit Adam and Eve and radiate off of Adam and Eve in the most glorious picture. So they were naked and not ashamed because they were clothed in the light of Christ, the light of God. But when Adam sinned, the glory faded because they could no longer radiate and reflect the glory of Christ, and they saw that they were naked and very ashamed. All right? So now for 2,600 years, God is not on the earth. He is in his own abode, and Adam and Eve, with the Holy Spirit, of course, working and convicting here on earth. But look what happened. We'll begin our study of the scriptures with Exodus 25:8. God said this to Moses, "And let them, the nation Israel, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God said, I want to dwell amongst the people, but I can't just dwell in anyway. I need a tabernacle, a tent for me to dwell in that nobody else can approach without a blood sacrifice. But I will dwell there, and he's going to dwell in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Take a look at this picture. Here's probably what it might have looked like. Here is the tabernacle in the center of the camp of Israel in the wilderness. And out of the tabernacle is this cloud by day, brilliant, shining cloud by day. The Shekinah glory, the bright glory cloud of God. And by night, it was a pillar of fire because at night it was dark and then the glory really shone through. All right? But every Israelite, wherever your tent was, you could look at the center of camp, you could see the glory cloud, and you could say this, God is dwelling in our midst. God is on earth, but not in human flesh. God is in a Shekinah glory. The brightness of God in a cloud. All right? Look at this. Exodus 40. When the tabernacle was done and it was finished, God's dwelling place on earth, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory is brightness of light. Glory is tied to light. The light of the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. When this cloud lifted up off the tent and began to move, sounds like the wise men with the cloud moving, the star moving, right? When the cloud lifted up, Israel knew, pack your bags, we're moving. Wherever that cloud goes, we go. For 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, they went to 31 different campsites, according to the book of Numbers. The cloud lifted up and moved 31 times in a small radius. Wow. But every time the Israelites saw this glory cloud, they knew this. God is on earth. He is in the most holy place, and we must offer a blood sacrifice. Can I quickly interject this? Can I tell you how terrible sin is? God said if the soul that sins needs to offer an animal sacrifice, but you cannot, you have to offer it at the temple or at the tabernacle, but you have to burn the carcass outside the camp. Outside the camp is where the carcass of a sin offering is burned. So if you sinned in the Old Testament in the days of Moses, you would bring a sheep, goat, or a bull, depending on the severity of your sin and your leadership level. You would bring it to the center of camp. You would kill it, drain its blood, and give God what he required. Then you would drag that carcass outside the camp. If Israel was 3 million strong, how big of a city is 3 million people? Miles and miles and miles in diameter, right? You sinned, you would drag this carcass 5, 10, 15, 20 miles outside the camp, and you would start a fire and burn the body. Then you walk back into the camp and you commit a sin, unknowingly. Now what do you have to do? Offer another sacrifice. So you go get another animal, and you bring the animal to the priest at the tabernacle. You kill it, you offer it to God, you take the body. What do you do with it? You walk another 25, 30 miles outside of camp, start a fire, burn the carcass, you go walk back in, you sin again. What do you do? I mean, you're dragging dead animals back and forth. You know, that's because of sin. When Jesus Christ died once for all, our sin is paid in full. Every sin of yours and mine, paid not by an animal sacrifice repeatedly over time, but it was taken away when Christ died for our sin. Every sin paid in full. Do you know how liberating it is not to offer an animal sacrifice to cover our sin? When our sin will never be on our record. It'll never be mentioned. No condemnation, no guilt, no shame. So then why in the church age do we feel like we can just sin and get away with it because our sins are forgiven and paid in full? Sin is such a burden. It is such a heavy weight, as the Old Testament Jewish people would have known. So don't think that you can just sin and it's like no big deal because all my sins are forgiven. God's grace is sufficient. Stop it. No. You know, you're going to see in a little bit why. All right. Let's go on. Leviticus chapter 9. This is the day the priestly ministry began. Then the glory of the Lord, the brightness of the Lord, appeared to all the people. The priestly ministry with Aaron is beginning. And the fire came out from before the Lord. When all the people saw it, they saw the glory cloud of God over the tabernacle. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The sight of this glory cloud, they knew God is in our presence. They fell on their faces. Who can stand before a holy God? Wow. Do you see how the glory of God affected people in such a great, great manner? Listen to this. Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, God said the high priest goes into the most holy place one time a year. It's in October, that time of year. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. When they saw the cloud above the mercy seat, Aaron knew God is dwelling 3 feet away from me. So every time God is on earth, he reveals himself with this glory cloud, this cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. True? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God is off the earth. God comes down and he dwells in a tent. He's dwelling in a tent, and everybody can look around saying, there's God. God is dwelling right there, that exact location. We can walk there. We can see it. We can even approach it with the proper sacrifice. Is that incredible? You guys, if God were to show up on the corner of the highway over here, and you saw a visible representation of God, would you not want to go see it? Man, you'd want to try to get as close as you could just to be as close to God as possible. See? 1 Kings 8. Solomon builds the temple. Now it's a solid building in Jerusalem. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The brightness, the cloud of glory filled the whole temple, so nobody could continue ministering. It was just too awesome. It was too awe-inspiring. You couldn't even come close to the holy light of God. Now you know the holy glory cloud rested above the Ark of the Covenant where the blood was applied. So picture this. The blood was applied on the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's glory dwelt. But then it just filled, the abundance of it just filled the whole place. He goes on. In the days of Ezekiel, here's what Ezekiel sees in his own day. We're talking 500-600 years before Christ. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw on the plain. Remember, he saw the spinning wheels and the glory of God in the throne room of God with the brightness of, like he said, the light was so bright and the colors of the rainbow were so spectacular. It was just an absolute phenomenal sight. Look what happens. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub. You know why? Because God had been dwelling on earth in the tabernacle, but the rejection and the sin of man was so great, God said, I'm leaving earth. I'm not going to stay here anymore. I'm going to depart from planet earth and not dwell on it anymore. So the glory of God goes up from the Ark of the Covenant, from the cherub, where it had been, and it moves to the threshold of the temple. Can you picture this? Here is where God dwells, right here, the Ark of the Covenant. This glory cloud moves, and Ezekiel sees it move. It's moving, and then it rests at the threshold of the temple, at the doorway. Look at the next verse. Ezekiel 10, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, we just read that, and paused over the threshold of the temple. Why did it pause? I think the holy glory, holiness of God was at the threshold of the temple, looking in, saying, you rejected me, so I have no choice but to leave. Your sin was such an abomination. Your heart was never turned toward me. You never trusted me. You never put your faith in me. You loved your idols. You know what Hosea says? Hosea says to the people, you love your raisin cakes that's offered to the pagan idols more than you love me, the creator of the universe. The people loved raisin cakes. They must have been delicious. But they said, I would rather have a Christmas cookie than Christ. Would we ever be that despicable that we would say, hey, I want the presents and the Christmas cookies and we'll add Christ, but who cares if we even mention him? It's all about this. Man. So now that I think the holiness of God, God's looking back at the temple saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to be here, but you have rejected me. So since you've rejected me, I'm leaving. It says here, the house was filled with the cloud and the court was full of brightness of the Lord's glory. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So the glory cloud goes from the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of Jesus. It goes to the threshold of the temple. It goes to the eastern gate of the Temple Mount, but it's not done yet. Listen to this. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, from the eastern gate, and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. What's the mountain on the east side? The Mount of Olives. So God literally leaves earth at the Mount of Olives and goes up to heaven. And when that glory cloud lifted up from the Mount of Olives and went into heaven, everybody knew God is not on earth anymore. We chased him away. Our rebellion was too much. He will not dwell with us. And for now, all of these years, there's no presence of God on earth. He's not dwelling on earth. Go to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So in Ezekiel's day in the Old Testament, the glory of God leaves the earth. Which is, remember, it's a symbol. It is the presence of God on earth is the glory of God. It's the light. It's the brightness. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The night Jesus was born in at Migdal Eder, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the, what? Glory of the Lord shone. It's a bright light shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Why? Not because of the bright light. Oh, like, oh, bright light. Oh, I'm so scared. No, it's, but what does the bright light represent? God is back on earth. God is on earth. He left in the days of Ezekiel. He left on the Mount of Olives, but he's back. He's back on earth. And what's the sign of God being back? There you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So the glory of the Lord, it was the physical represent, it was the fact of God is back on earth, finally. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, okay, go back to Matthew chapter 2. Where did that Shekinah glory, where did that star, see, here's what I think happened. I think in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, these believing Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah. They're living out in the Persian Empire, Parthia, and Jesus is born. And God makes an announcement to mankind, I am back on earth, not in a cloud over a tabernacle, but I am actually in physical flesh. God is in physical flesh on earth. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the glory cloud shows himself in the east to the Magi, to these waiting Jewish people, and says, I'm back on earth. I'm back. And where is the capital of the King of the Jews? Where did God pick as his capital? Jerusalem. No wonder why they went to Jerusalem. And then the cloud disappears. The glory cloud disappears, and they travel to Jerusalem, and they get to Jerusalem, and the cloud appears again. No wonder why they're with great exceeding joy. Because now they know God is here on earth, and we're going to find out where. And that glory cloud moves, just like it moved the Israelites in the Old Testament, and it goes to a house, and it rests right over Jesus, because where did the glory cloud rest in the Old Testament? On the Ark of the Covenant. That's where sin was paid or covered in the Old Testament. Now the glory cloud is over Jesus. What do the Magi know? This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is where sin will be paid. In the body of this baby, this boy child named Yeshua, Jesus. They looked at Jesus with the star over him, not like, they saw him as this babe is where sin will be paid in full forever. Isn't that incredible? Now, let me just throw some other things out to you. In John chapter 1, and the Word, God, became flesh, 100% God, 100% humanity, and dwelt, it's the Word, tabernacled. Jesus tabernacled, God tabernacled amongst us, not in a tent, not in a building, but in human flesh. So when you talk to Jesus, you are talking to God. When you touch Jesus, you are touching God in human flesh. And then John says, and we beheld his glory. When? The transfiguration. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John are up on Har Hermon at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured before them like the glory cloud, the brightness of light. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light because he's divine. He allowed the flesh that was veiling glory to allow the glory to go through. And you know what Peter, James, and John saw? They saw the Shekinah glory of God that would have been over the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Okay, I didn't put this in here, but John chapter 12, are you guys with me? Do you want to see how this theme plays throughout all Scripture? In John chapter 20, I think it's verse 12, they run into the tomb. Mary runs into the tomb, right? And then she goes out, tells Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples. Peter and John run to the tomb, and when they go in John chapter 20, do you know what they see? They see an angel at the head of where the body of Jesus lay. The body's gone. They see an angel at the head and an angel at the feet. Two angels, one at the head. It looks like the Ark of the Covenant. Two cherubim facing each other. And what's in between the two cherubim? The Ark of the Covenant. So I think Peter and John look into that tomb and they're like, it's the mercy seat. It's where sin has been paid in full. Here are the two cherubim in the gloriness of God. In the holiness and glory of God. What a picture. Well, let's continue the story. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Why did I throw this in there? Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Here's the context of Acts 2. Are you guys with me? Do you see how this theme goes through? God, when God is dwelling on earth, it's always depicted by glory of a cloud with fire. It's always the brightness of a glory cloud when God is on earth, right? So in Acts chapter, where has Jesus gone? Jesus in body form rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. God is not on earth anymore because God in human flesh ascended to the right hand of God, to the Father. You all agree? Okay. Now listen to this. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, there's 120 disciples in an upper room. Remember when I told you God breathed into Adam and Adam became a living being? God in Acts 2 is going to create another man. He's going to create and breathe into another man. Not one man, but a new man. Ephesians 2, Jew and Gentile. The new man is the church. Jew and Gentile as one. Okay? So God breathes. So there's the sound of a rushing mighty wind when the church is born. Just, and it's the same word as Genesis 2:7, God breathed into Adam. There's a rushing, mighty wind because God is breathing life into the church. And then there's tongues as of fire upon each one of them. So all 120 people in a room, can you imagine? They're looking at each other going, there's a pillar of fire over his head. There's a pillar of fire over his head. There's a pillar of fire over her head. Why would there be a pillar of fire over 120 heads in a room? Because God was making a statement. Yes, God is Jesus in human flesh, but Jesus ascended to heaven. Where is God dwelling right now in the church age? God is dwelling back on earth in us. So every single believer on that day of Pentecost could look at each other saying, God is dwelling in you. God is dwelling in you. God is in you. God is dwelling in you. God is dwelling in you. Not in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. So no wonder why God manifested each person's their own little tabernacle. This is the dwelling place of God. My body is where God dwells right now. And although I don't have a pillar of fire over my head, it's like this is a tabernacle, and my life should show God is dwelling in me. So that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, God says to the Corinthians, our bodies as believers are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, Glorify God in your body. Do these bodies matter what we do with them on earth? Yes, because they house the Holy Spirit of God. And whatever this body does, the Holy Spirit of God is participating in as a koinonia, as a partnership. So do I want to protect my body and guard my body for God's glory? Yes. So in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says to the Corinthians, stop going with the temple prostitutes. Because every time you go into a temple prostitute, you are bringing Christ into that relationship. And do you want to do that to Christ and defile him? No, don't do it. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does it matter what you eat and what you drink? Does it matter where you go? Does it matter what? Yes, it does. Because this same body is the same body God is going to raise up from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6. So why should we care about our bodies? Because God is going to raise us up from the dead, that what we do makes Christ a participator of it, and the Holy Spirit dwells in it, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Glorify God in your physical body and in your spirit, which is God's. So yes, it does matter how you live, as a testimony to the world and as keeping this temple fit for God. No doubt about it. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Yeah, you have wars going on, but abstain. Trust the Lord. Live out that glory for Christ. Secondly, our local church, Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3, this body of gathered believers is a unique dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in my own body frame, the Holy Spirit dwells in the gathering of believers. Do you understand that? When you gathered at 10 o'clock, something happened here that didn't happen at 9:30. The Holy Spirit is in a special way dwelling in this body of believers. So does it matter that you come to church and serve and worship and use your gifts? Yes, it does, because this is a unique dwelling place for the temple of God. We're living stones building a temple, and the Holy Spirit in a unique sense is here. And when you go in about 10 minutes your own direction, then the Holy Spirit is not dwelling here in the same sense. Is he everywhere at once? Yes, but in a unique sense, this is the dwelling place of God, of the Holy Spirit while we worship. Look it up, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. But let's move on. Can I give you the conclusion of the scriptures about the glory of God? Here's the conclusion. In Ezekiel 43, verse 2, God says, here's what's going to happen after the church is gone. So once the church is raptured, where's the glory of God? Where is God dwelling on earth? Nowhere, because the church is gone, and so is Jesus. So God's got to come back to earth. And when he comes to earth, what does he dwell in? A glory cloud. So behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Remember, it departed and went out the eastern gate. It's coming back on the Mount of Olives. Where is Jesus coming back in his second coming? The Mount of Olives. He's coming from heaven. The very next time Christ comes to earth, he's coming to the Mount of Olives. Just where the glory of God departed in Ezekiel is coming back to the same mountain, and then he's going to march into Jerusalem. So the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone. Oh, S-H-O-N-E. I'll fix that. The earth shone with his glory. Pretty cool, isn't it? Look at Ezekiel 43. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple. It went out a certain way. It's coming in the same way. It's coming out. It's coming into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Because why? God is back on earth in physical form. This is the millennial kingdom. This is the millennial temple. Listen to this. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple. This is after the 7 years of tribulation, when the thousand-year rule of Christ will take place. Here's what Jesus said. Son of man, this is the place of my throne. Jerusalem is. And the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell. That's his purpose. That's his goal. He wants to dwell with his children for how long? Forever. See the hope we have? There's coming a day when Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's going to set foot in Jerusalem, and his Shekinah glory is going to fill the whole earth, and all of us will say, God is back on earth. Not just in my body, not just in our local church, but God is as King of Kings, seated on the throne, ruling over all this planet. Do you see the hope? That's what we have to look forward to. No wonder why when the Magi see Jesus, when they see the Shekinah glory, they're like, nothing is going to stop us. We need to see God on earth. Wow. And that's what Christmas is all about. God came to earth in human flesh so we could be rescued from our sin. And you know what? We've gotten so used to Jesus, it doesn't even matter anymore. We've gotten so used to him. We've heard the stories, we've read the Bible, we've attended the services, we've sung the hymns, we've done our serving, we've been in the nursery, we've done the youth. I mean, we've done this over and over. I've been born again for 24 years, and I just think, how many hundreds of sermons have I preached? I don't ever want it to get dull. I don't ever want to go to God's Word and say, I've already read it, I've already thought about it. No way. Every time I come back to this, I'm like, the glory of God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. Wow. Christ died for me. I mean, I can't wait to be together again. Even though the service isn't over, I'm already anticipating when we can be together again. Because this is where it's happening. It's not happening in a football stadium, or not even football season anymore, whatever season we are in, hockey or whatever's going on. I mean, I have seen pictures of people filling outdoor stadiums, and they're covered in snow watching a game. And they wouldn't lift they wouldn't even do the least a little bit just to come to a service to hear about the glory of God. God dwelling on earth. Oh, I don't understand it. But here, Revelation 21, after the 1,000 years, there is an eternal state. Look at what God says about the eternal state. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men permanently, and he will dwell with them. That's our eternal home. The city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So our eternal home is going to be a tabernacle where God in human flesh will radiate his glory forever, and it will never be dull, it will never be boring. We're going to go back to the sun all the time and say, you died for my sins. You have redeemed us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Praise you, praise you, praise you. That's our eternal state. And Christmas was just one piece of God's whole puzzle that he put together for us. So when you think about the Magi, they're not going, big, bright light in the sky, star in the sky, I wonder what's going on, where should we go, what should we do? No. They're like, God is very clear. He's back on earth, and we need to find him. And when we come to him, we will worship him. It will cost us time, camels, money, food. There's going to be an investment, but we're going to find this Christ child, bow before him, and say, this is God in the flesh. We would not miss this day for a moment. So listen, the church has an ending. Someday the church will be lifted off this earth in the rapture, and it could be this week. It could be today. Let's not like waste one moment, right? Because as the moment the church is gone, our time is done. It's just glory, glory, glory. Right now is our time to labor and to serve and to love and to evangelize. So let's make the most of it. The Magi, diligent to seek and worship Christ at a great cost. So what's your passion? What's your biggest delight? David said his greatest delight was to see the Lord in his temple. Oh, just follow the theme of the temple throughout all Scripture. What is your passion? What is your delight? How is your walk with Jesus? Is it vibrant? Is it stale? Are you hot or are you lukewarm? I mean, we all worship every day. The question is, what or who do we worship? And there's no better time now to just realize how great Christ is. It is all about him. Now, there's so much more. I have like many other passages where the glory of God shows up, and it is so awesome. It is so cool. So study some of those out on your own. Find them and study those. Don't forget the importance of the Shekinah glory, the tabernacle, and Christ, God in Christ, our Savior. Father, I just pray right now for everybody here that we would have just grasped something about your greatness, your glory. When Isaiah looked into the temple in Isaiah 6, he only saw the hem of the garment of Christ. That's all he saw was the hem of the garment. And he cried out, woe am I, a man of unclean lips. I am undone. I am falling apart before your holiness. Father, may we have that same attitude and spirit when we recognize the Holy Spirit is in us. God is dwelling here on earth in our bodies and in our church. We don't want to do anything that would defile your church or our bodies. Father, we are so thankful that Christ is coming back from the east. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. It will split in a triumphant triumphant break, and then he will walk and march into Jerusalem and sit on the throne. And there he will dwell in the midst of his people forever. That is your goal. You want to dwell with us. I don't understand why. We're sinful people. We're rebellious. We're distracted. We really don't care like we should. But yet you want to dwell with us. And you want us to dwell with you. You are a great God. This week, I know we'll have opportunities to talk to people who are without Christ. They have no hope. They have no God in this world. They are miserable. They are starving for truth. And we know the gospel, the good news. Christ died for us. Give us opportunities to share that good news so men and women, even boys and girls, will be liberated from their sin. They will know their payment has been made, and they will walk with you all the days of their life. Use this little church as a light for Christ. Thank you again for the Magi and their willingness to follow the glory of God. Let us be men and women like that. At whatever cost, whatever sacrifice, it is about Christ. He is the one we worship and love. Bless this church and all the families and the visitors. And just thank you for your truth. Help us to be men and women of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.